Well, good morning. Welcome to Harbor. How was your Thanksgiving? Good, good. Ours was good too. I love Thanksgiving because it's my husband's favorite holiday of the whole year. It's the peak, right? Because he is an amazing cook. I've been married 21 years and I've never made a holiday meal because that's his thing. He loves to cook. But Thanksgiving is the peak for him. He brines the turkey. Anybody else here brine their turkey? Like, that's his thing. He makes homemade stuffing, homemade cranberry sauce. It brings some great joy. And so that's why it was so sad in 2014. We live up in New Hampshire. Our power went out on Thanksgiving. I don't know if any of you had that happen to you. And so it was so sad until he had a really great idea. He walked through the snow with our turkey and smoked it in his little smoker, and he saved the day. So that was pretty exciting. But I have to say, every Thanksgiving after that, we are really thankful for power. That's like at the top of our list. Like, yay, everything's working today. So that's his favorite part of the week. My girls and I love Black Friday. Anybody else here a big Black Friday person? I know some people are here because I bumped into them Thursday night at the Pheasant Lane Mall, where it was crazy. It was crazy. You couldn't even walk around there. And then another favorite thing that really has turned into my favorite part of the week is dear friends of ours do a breakfast on Thanksgiving morning. And it's become really meaningful now because our older kids have been going to college and graduating from college. And it's the one day of the year where most of them are together. And each of those moments now have become so precious. And I look so forward to that day. So overall, it was just a great week. And I'm so, so thankful to be with you this morning. But I know some of you, I've been praying for just a peaceful and restful Thanksgiving because it's a hard season. I know for some of us, there's sickness and there's pain. Two of my very dear friends lost parents this week. You know, there's death. And so whether you're in a season where it was joy or in a season where there's pain, know that Christ is with us, right? That is the good news of why we come together every week. And that is what I think has been so meaningful about being in the book of Ephesians. As we walk through this series, Mike and John and Emma have helped us to see what Paul knew. See, Paul was writing this letter to us in chains. Not just in chains for any reason, in chains for telling people about Jesus. Yet while he was there, he was living out for us this truth that no matter what our circumstances are, we can make a choice to bring our cares to Jesus. One of the first little songs my kids learned was, "Cast your burden on Jesus because he cares for you." So before I even begin today, I just want to pray for God to come and to be with us, for us to be aware of his presence with us, whether you're carrying pain or whether you're carrying joy, that your heart would be open to this message and that God, through his power, would enable us to do not just what we're hearing, but then be able to do it through his strength. So would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that your word says that you bring rest for the weary. You bring comfort for those who mourn. And so, Lord, for my friends who are here today and they need your comfort and your touch, I pray for that right now. And, Lord, I also pray for all of us as a community to not just hear your word, Lord, but by your power, give us the strength to go out and to do it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm so glad that I get to share this scripture with you. It is probably one of my favorite passages in all of scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, if you've not had a chance this year to take home one of our journals, they're at our welcome table. And a bit of what I'm going to talk about at the beginning was written by Emma Little. She's our community life pastor. And I loved how she talked about Ephesians 5. If you don't have one, just grab one. They're a gift from us to you. But in the chapter that she wrote that looks at Ephesians 5 and 6, she says, submission is a hard word. You know, as scrappy colonists, we fought against the rule of Britain because we did not like to submit. We don't want to give away our authority, and we don't want to lose a piece of who we are or admit defeat. And when I read that word of the scrappy colonists, right away I thought of Hamilton the musical. Because just like my country, I'm young, scrappy, and hungry. Anyone else a big Hamilton fan? I'm obsessed with it. The special on PBS, I just watched it over and over. It's the lyrics I listen to when I'm cleaning my house. My Emily will say, "You can tell how messy my house is by how many Hamilton songs mom has blasted." But it's my favorite. If you haven't listened to it, I really encourage you to, because it takes the life of Alexander Hamilton, puts it into hip hop, and shows us how God was able to use one man, right? Isn't that what's amazing? Each of us can do one thing that he created us to do. And anyway, if you haven't heard it, you should listen to it. But that word, submission, it's a hard word. It's a hard word. And so I like how it says it in the message. It says, out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. Courtesy. There's not a lot of that anymore, is there? Just good manners. When I was talking to some friends after service last night, I was describing how my youngest, Emily, is almost ready to take her driving test. And if there's anything I have disliked as a parent, it is teaching my children to drive. I'm a terrible driver. I grew up in Lowell, took buses. I don't like teaching people to drive. And so I'm so glad that like the finish line is right there. Because one of the hard things is you're teaching your children to obey rules of the road that nobody else is obeying, right? So if you're gonna merge on the highway, what would the courteous thing to be to do? No, you go first and then I'll go and then you go. That is not how it works, is it? No, if we were only courteous, no, you go ahead of me in line. No, you go first. That would be what God is talking about here. How do we submit to one another? How are we courteously reverent out of respect for who Jesus is and what he's done for us? I love what Paul wrote in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 12. He calls us dearly loved children. Do you know who that? Do you know that's who you are today? That's who I am today, God's dearly loved child. So what I loved about Emma's journal entry is she explained a word that maybe you're struggling with that I was struggling with. Because submission is being called upon us by the Lord because it's something that is good, right? Reverently submitting one to another. The word that's not good, the word that those colonists were pushing back against is coercion. That's when someone with power and authority is using that power and authority to make you do something you don't want to do. So today we are not talking about that. We're talking about submitting out of love for Christ and who he is. And so when I started to think, what's a story that comes to mind about submission? I thought of my husband, who's very tall, and he would give our little girls baths, right? And so he'd have to lean over the bathtub, and we had three little girls under the age of four once. So to get bath time to go through quickly, we sometimes would just put two in the bathtub at once. And that would make just the biggest mess, right? Everybody wants bubbles, and it's all over the floor, and it's all over him. And by the time you're done, you're just exhausted. So every night at dinner, we would call dibs, right? Who has to clean the kitchen, and who has to go upstairs and do the bath? And as I thought back to that season, of course, I wish I could go back for even a moment. I'm sure they were so adorable. But it was hard. It's one of those hard things you do as parents. It's like teaching to drive. There's so many things that you do that are hard. And it wasn't easy. But because they had a bath almost every day, you know, cleaning their little feet was not very hard at all. But when I think about what Jesus did to show us through Scripture what it looks like to submit to one another, it was a very different story. Those disciples that he loved, there were no socks on their feet. They were walking the roads of Israel with sandals on, and their feet were dirty and dusty. And in John chapter 13, we see Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, show us what it looks like to be humble. And so if you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you one as a gift. They're in the back. Those are the blue books. Take one home. But we're going to put the scripture on the screen. And John 13:1 starts with, "Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end." I'm going to skip to verse 4. "So he got up from the table, took off his robe and wrapped a towel around his waist and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around them. After washing his feet, he put the robe on again and sat down and asked, 'Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow.'" And all through Scripture, we see this, Jesus showing us over and over what it looks like to be humble. Verse 17 finishes, "Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." You know, our time in Ephesians has shown us what it looks like to be the body. And about a decade ago, I began to apply what I was reading in Ephesians. I'd grown up in the church, gone to Bible college. I was really good at hearing the word, maybe even memorizing it. It was a lot harder to do it. And so about 10 years into my marriage, I began to see that God had a plan for relationships. And when I was able to do what he said, I started to develop healthier relationships. I didn't grow up in a home where this was true. But I'm so thankful that God is able to take broken things and make them new, because my girls grew up in a very different environment than I did. And when I was a new mom, we used to love to videotape our children. We have like probably a decade worth of my husband's videos that my girls now love to watch, because for whatever reason, we never watched them while we were taping them. They just sat off to the side, but Emily figured out how to plug it into the TV. It's one of their favorite things to do. And it's really kind of embarrassing because my husband and I will bicker on the video, and then I will end it with the best statement. I will say, "Who read the books?" And that was just my version of saying, "I win this argument because I've read the books." But the problem is I didn't read scripture and apply that. I was just reading different books and using that authority, right, in a coercive way. But I know today I would not be the wife I am or the mom I am if I hadn't applied Ephesians 5 and 6 to our lives. So I want to look at Ephesians 6 with you today. It starts off with Paul admonishing children and parents. But again, remember, we start at the beginning in chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So how do parents and children walk through this? Well, Ephesians 6, verse 1 says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on this earth. You know, I've served in children's ministry since I was a little child, and I'm telling you, this is one of the verses that brings people to church. They want their children to learn this verse. Honor your mother and your father. But you know what? It doesn't end there, and that's an important part for us to know today. And you know what else is important? If your mom or dad are still alive, this verse applies to us. I don't know if you ever thought of that. I was about 30 when I realized that. I was actually a sarcastic, know-it-all kind of daughter to my mother until I began to realize this verse applied to me. And how am I called to honor her? And it's hard to change things when you've done them for decades and then now start doing it a different way. But it's a call on our lives. Honor your parents. Well, how do you do that if you have a teenager or a five-year-old or a parent? How do you change what you have been doing one way? I think it starts with quiet conversations. It's never in the middle of an argument, is it? We're not going to ever change anyone's thoughts or actions that way. But if this truth starts to speak to your heart, maybe take that person out for a coffee or a cocoa and talk about what honor looks like to you. When my girls were little and we began to apply this, honor started with eyes and not rolling them, right? That was an important part of what honor looked like in my home. We also talked about just voice or maybe following through on things. But it doesn't end with children, honor your parents. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. And I feel like that word discipline has been hijacked because discipline is being a disciple. And as a disciple of Jesus, what does that look like? How did he treat others? Remember, we're trying to capture their heart and help them understand how great the Father's love is for them. And in a way, I wish this verse really was just for dads, but we know it's not true, right? It's for all of us as parents and maybe even as spiritual parents. God's put people in your life that maybe you're exasperating, but I know especially as your children become teenagers, this is a very important thing to begin to apply. We have to give our children permission to say, Mom, Dad, you're exasperating me. You're expecting more of me than I'm capable of doing. And so what does that look like? You know, even going out shopping this week, I was reminded of this because Thursday night, when I was walking through the mall, there were a lot of exasperated children, right? They'd probably spent the day at grandma's, and they were done. And you could tell they were done by the way they were screaming all through the mall, right? They needed to go home. There was no more ability to be good in them. But then the next day when I went out and these rested children were shopping with their parents, it was a very different sound, right? There was joy and giggling. We have to own that. And I know it's hard. It wasn't something that I was taught. So when I was a new mom, I brought my 3-year-old Elizabeth to CVS one day because I needed diapers. I was very pregnant. And she did what she often did. She's an amazing leader now, but she was a tough toddler. And she took the biggest temper tantrum in the middle of CVS. And I was so embarrassed. And I scoop her up with one arm and the diapers in the other arm. And I'm trying to leave. And there's this lovely lady who's trying to be kind to me. But I don't hear her kindness. I hear her saying to me, "You're a terrible mom." That's not what she said. It's just what I heard. I was embarrassed and I was shamed, and I still remember that moment because of that. But what I had done that day is I had exasperated her. I had made her do one thing more than she was capable of doing. It was actually on me. And so as we are processing this and going to the Lord and asking for wisdom, how do we do these things? Sometimes there's a problem. Sometimes the child's not honoring at the same moment you're exasperating them. And I know this is true because when I shared with my daughters that this is what I was talking on today, Elizabeth said, "Well, Mom, make sure you tell them all about ninth grade." So on the way to school one day in ninth grade, I felt Elizabeth wasn't honoring me, and she felt I was exasperating her. So as a good pastor, I said, "Well, you have to start first." And she said, "No, Mom, that's not how it works. You have to start first." And that's the truth. I'm the adult. And so if this word is beginning to move in your heart, whether it's in a marriage or as in a relationship, somebody has to start first. And maybe with God's strength and power, you'll be able to be the one that goes first. But if you're in a relationship right now as a parent, the most important thing we can do is give them the power, whether they're adults, teens, or children. Can they come to you and say, "Mom or Dad, you're exasperating me. You're asking for more than I am capable of doing." And honestly, if I ever had the time to write a book, this is the passage I would write on because it so transformed my life. As I said, this wasn't the way that I was brought up. When my marriage began, I was a product of an alcoholic father and an enabler mother, right? So basically what I was trying to be was a doormat, just make everybody happy. And then I was getting more angry and it would just spew out sometimes. But as I began to rest in the truth that I am who God says I am, and I'm loved, I began to live and reflect the love that God had given to me. And a bit of that began when Katie was 3, and she was given a little Bible verse in Sunday school that she came home with. It's from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And when she was 3, it was a very simple part of it. It was, be kind and loving. And I loved that phrase. I used to use it all the time. When they'd fight, I'd say, be kind and loving, when they weren't sharing. Be kind and loving. I loved it. And then one day on my knees, I realized God was calling me to be kind and loving. And as they got older, we learned the rest of it. Be kind and loving, forgiving one another as God through Christ forgave you. And that began to be the reason behind what we said yes to and what we said no to. We wanted to create children who weren't superstars in anything other than being kind and loving, reflecting the light and the love of God. And Paul continues from relationships between parents and children to husbands and wives. And I think all of these truths are applicable whether we're married or not married, we're just in a relationship. What does it look like to submit to one to another? Whether it's a boss, an employee, a brother, someone sitting next to you at the Thanksgiving table. But Paul's specific here to wives and husbands. In Ephesians 5:22, it says, for wives, this means submit to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to husbands in everything. And honestly, I heard this part of the passage preached many times growing up. But I think the most important thing to go to is just a few verses back. What does that mean? Submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. And Paul continues, husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. Isn't that an amazing call? Love as Christ loved us. And in verse 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love to himself. And isn't that really true of all of us? We're really only able to show love one to another when we know that we are loved. My husband and I were married about 21 years ago, and honestly, the beginning of our marriage was very tough because we were both firstborn, and that meant we both really liked being right. And so it wasn't about submitting to one to another, it was like who won that argument. And so as I began to apply Ephesians to my life, what happened is I became more respectful. And as I became more respectful and he became more loving, there was more peace in our home. As our children began to be children who honored us and we weren't exasperating them, there was more peace in my home. And that would be the word I would describe it now. We have peace in our home. And so someone has to go first. Our relationship changed when I began to look for God to fill the God-sized hole in my heart that no human can fill. If we're looking for our job or our friends or our husband or wife or child to fill that hole and give us an identity, we're always going to be lacking. We're always going to be searching. So, Harbor, how do we do this? How do we become people who are kind and loving and submitting out of reverence? Well, I'd say the first thing we need to know who we are. Do you know who you are today? Do you know that you were created by a God who loves you and has a great plan for you? I think that the most important thing that can happen in the back, in the Kids Harbor and the HSM, is they can grow up and they can believe the great love that God has for them. And it's the same truth for you and for me today. We live completely differently. We reflect what we've received, right? When we know that God loves us more than we could ever even comprehend. But if I wait for my child or my husband or anybody to make me feel like enough, I'll never feel like enough. And we know what happens. Loved people are able to love other people, but hurt people, they hurt other people. And if I give in to the needs of others just to keep the peace, just to be liked, that's not submitting out of reverence for Christ, is it? And what happens is then I become a doormat who just forgets who I am. I lose myself. That's not God's intention. Coercion is not of God, and just losing yourself completely is not. It's this fine line, this little narrow road that Jesus calls us to, where we know who we are in Christ. We believe how much he loves us, and then we're able to walk in that love. And when we believe that the gospel is true, when we know there is nothing that I can do to earn God's love, when I believe, as the song I listened to this week said, that my redemption was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, when I sit at his feet and listen to that still small voice that says that I am enough, there's nothing that separates me from his love, then I'm able to go out and to submit one to another out of reverence for who he is. In John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus tells us that there is no greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. See, I know today that Jesus loves me, and he loved me first. Scripture says that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. He obeyed and submitted himself to God. And in fact, this was not an easy thing. He was in such anguish that while he was praying, drops of blood came out instead of sweat. But no matter what his desire was, he willingly laid down his life for what God had asked him to do. And I love how it says it for us in the Message, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. How do we do this? Will you read it with me? Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, and mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn to love. Observe how God loves us. His love was not cautious but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Isn't that amazing? Mostly what God does is love. Love like that. And I love how it reminds us to be looking for that. When I first got married, one of the teachers I taught with gave me a little journal. And she said, every time your husband does something nice for you, write it down. And then on those days where you feel like he doesn't love you, go back and read it. And it honestly got me through quite a season in the beginning of my marriage. And so, Harbor, do we see how God loves us? If you've been here over the last year, you know there have been a lot of changes. But even though it might seem like everything here is different, I want you to know that Harbor today is led as it has always been led. The whole 17 years we've been here, there's an elder team that makes decisions by consensus. We submit one to another. It's how it's always been, whether we had a lead pastor or not. It's how we're still led. Living out this truth that we're speaking to you today, submitting one to another and leading by consensus. And the most amazing thing to me is as I stepped into this role, the truth of the scripture that says God provides more than you could ask or think is so true. I didn't even know to pray for some of the leaders that God has raised up. And today we have leaders in Kids Harbor. I don't even need to be there. They're just taking care of it. The student ministry took over a cafe and they're doing an amazing job. Even though some of our pastors have stepped on, we have leaders in compassionate care in our recovery group. We even have an IT team that's being built, human resources, admin, all around us. People are using the gifts that God gave them so that we can continue to help people find their way back to God. And so it's important that we stop and look back and say, God, you are with us, right? That's the truth of Emmanuel. We'll study that a few weeks at Christmas. But God is with us today. He's helping us. He's giving us the power to be his hands and feet and help people find their way back to him. But sometimes we forget, don't we? I remember August 2015, I was at the Global Leadership Summit in New Hampshire. And I was crying my heart out because Jed Mullinex, our lead pastor, had said he was leaving. Only all of you didn't know that yet. And so I was sitting next to strangers, and I couldn't comprehend how our church could go on. In fact, I had come here because he was here. And he was such an amazing leader that we can still hear his voice through some of our messages. He taught us about grace, taught us about leadership. But the good news for me standing here today is the church is not any one of us, is it? It's all of us. We're the priesthood of believers, gifted to do what it is he's called us to do. And as a church, we're called to help other people find their way back to him so all of us can live fully and love deeply and give freely. I know that this truth became real for me in my mid-30s when I began to believe the word of God, not just read it, not just listen, but believe it, that God is who he says he is and I am who he says I am. And so if we continue to do that, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, we're going to be able to continue to advance this kingdom. But I know you're sitting here today and you're saying, Kelly, if I could just sit with you and tell you about who I sat next to at Thanksgiving, there is no way I can submit to that person. I want you to know if you're looking for a loophole, you will always find it because we are all broken. And that's why it's important for us to be respectful and kind, not because anyone deserves it, but because Christ has already paid in full for every thought and word and deed that you and I have had separate us from the love of God. We are saved by grace from death to life, By grace, we are his masterpiece. And we are now his priesthood of believers, given the gifts we've been given for one reason, that we would receive the light of God and then reflect it out to the world. And so the good news today is no matter who you are and what you've done or what's been done to you, God offers his forgiveness. You are loved. You're enough. We can't do anything to earn God's love. He just loves us more than we can comprehend. And I can understand a little bit because when my girls were little and it was bath time, I didn't love them more if they came into the bath clean or if they didn't make a mess. I just loved them. And how much greater is God's love for each of us? So that song, Good, Good Father, has been so important to me this last year and a half. And you've sang it before, but do you believe it? See, one of the lines says that God is pleased. Do you know that when he looks at you, that he is pleased? And that you're never alone because he's our good, good father. I'm loved. That's who I am. It's who you are. And when we believe that, we're able to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So what does submit even mean? I like how Tim McGraw says it in his song. Just be humble and kind. Take the time to let someone else go first. Out of reverence for Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title. He's the anointed Messiah given to us. Because God loves us so much. And so my encouragement is in a few moments, you're going to have some quiet moments during communion. And you can ask God, who is it that you're calling me to submit to out of great love for you? Maybe there is a teen or a child that we need to ask God, help me to stop exasperating them. Maybe there's a mother or father we have to learn how to honor. How can we treat others with the love that God has shown us? And if you're sitting here today saying, it's just too hard, I know. But the good news is you can ask God for his wisdom. You can ask for his peace and his joy and his love. And he loves to give good gifts. So we have to walk a fine line. We're not coercing one another. We're not a doormat who's lost our identity. We're submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And submission occurs when we see and we value each other. That is what the world is longing for. Someone to stop and look and say, I see you and God sees you and he loves you. We are made in the image of God, so is everyone that you know. I have a dear friend who calls us all beloved, and I love that phrase. It comes out of 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. I'm loved. That's who I am. And when I believe it, I'm able to do the things that God has called me to do. And so that's my prayer for us as a community. It's my prayer for every child back there, that they would know who they are. They are loved by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that you are in our midst, that your love is more than we can even imagine. Lord, I know some of us sit here today and we've never taken that first step. And so maybe today is the day that we say, Lord, I come and I confess that I'm a sinner who has said and thought and done things that have separated from you. But because of the precious blood of Jesus, every sin has been forgiven. And today I ask you, Jesus, to come and be the Lord of my life. Others, Lord, we're sitting here and we're in pain. I've had so many people come this weekend and share how hard this is to do. So, Lord, I pray for your power and your might. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we'll be able to do this. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us your joy and your love that we can go out and help other people find their way back to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.